Thank you, Adam. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are you? Excellent. Right. I'm just looking at the time. Okay. So let's start. So the title of my talk this morning is, please work. Right, it does work. It's called The Great Commission. I'll speak from personal experience here. I've always known about this subject. I mean, if you're around Christian circles, everyone talks about the Great Commission. And personally, I've found it's been a daunting phrase for me because it's like a charge. And then when you attach the word great, it even makes it a lot more, it almost feels like if you don't do it, then yeah, you're not on the right sort of path to heaven. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to maybe even dispel some of my fears and some of my anxiety around the phrase itself. And also, I'd like to communicate to everyone here a number of truths, I think. And those truths revolve around the fact that we are all called, we're all charged, actually, to do ministry. So before going into the talk, I think I just want to do a bit of a recap so that we understand why and how we got to this point in the Bible. So we all know the story. We've been reading through the book of Matthew in the last 7, 8 weeks or so. So Jesus was born. I believe we all believe that. He came. He had disciples. He mentored them, taught them. He performed miracles. He lived in Israel. And we know all these things are true. And I'd like us to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. So just imagine that you are one of the disciples, Peter, John, whoever, and you've got this great mentor, this guy, this really remarkable person who has not just transformed your life, but transformed the whole nation. You breathe, you eat, you live through him. He's your best friend, literally. And then one day he gets arrested. Well, before he gets arrested, he actually hints that it's very likely I'm going to die. And you say, well, no one wants to hear that. No one wants to believe that. But ultimately, you see him get arrested, and you're still thinking to yourself, maybe he's going to get out of this. And then he's hung on the cross. He's crucified. As a matter of fact, how many of us know that the word excruciating stems from the word crucifixion? To crucify, go through pain. You watch this man die on the cross, go through incredible pain. And as a disciple, I imagine it would have felt like the world had ended. And many of us have been through that. We've lost family members. We've lost our, if you've been like me, I've lost jobs before. When you feel like you've come to the end of the road, and I imagine that's what the disciples felt like at the time this event, this Great Commission, this event happened. And then a couple of days later, a bunch of women, it's always the women, forgive me, came up and said, well, we've seen him. He's resurrected. He's alive. So I imagine that they must have been through quite a lot of turmoil, the sort of roller coaster of emotions. One minute he's dead, he's arrested. The next minute he's up and alive. And even when he appeared to them, the disciples, many of them still didn't believe it was him. Thomas said, well, until I see his hands and his feet, I won't believe he is risen. Ultimately, he reveals himself to all the disciples, and they all come to terms with the fact that he died and he was now risen. And just as Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, we all know the story, he gives them this charge here. Yes, there we go. It works. So Jesus says to them, and Jesus came close to them and said, all authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of the age. You know, if someone dies, what tends to stay with us is their parting words. And I'm talking from experience. When my dad died, the last message he sent to me, I've still got it on my phone, it was more like his will and testament: do this, do this, do this, do that. That was my dad. And so it's I think it's remarkable, and I think it's important that we take the last words of Jesus very seriously. The last words he gave were, go and make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. Now in church today, at least for me anyway, this thing here, for me, has been modeled as go out to the world and evangelize and preach. Does anyone feel that way? Has that, yeah, you know, go out on the streets, evangelize, preach. Now, I'm not sure I've got the confidence to do that. I'm being honest. I doubt I'll go Maidenhead High Streets with a mic shouting repent for the kingdom of God. I can't do it. I don't think I'll do that. And I'm, why? I just haven't got the guts. I'm just being honest. And I think in church today, we spend so much time phrasing, and this narrative has become, right, we've got to preach the word. And I think that is absolutely necessary. But if you look at the words coded in blue, Jesus says, now wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. And that's going to be the crux of my talk this morning. How do we make disciples of all nations? It's easy to preach. I'm doing it now. Anyone could do it. But making a disciple, or making disciples of nations, is a bigger charge. And that's the challenge we're going to look at today. So before we go into any of that, I think we should clarify what it means to be a disciple. Because when we think about this, sometimes we think disciples, when we say disciples, we think, well, the guys who follow Jesus. But it's more than that. The concept of discipleship stemmed from the ancient Greeks. And the Jews adopted it. The Romans adopted it. You see, back in time, we didn't have, you know, what you call formal education, organized schools. We didn't have any of that. And so what would happen is, people would sit around a rabbi or a philosopher, Aristotle, Galileo, and learn from him. And you'd find that that's why we have the word sects, because there were a bunch of people who hung out around a particular person, observed his beliefs, observed some of his philosophies, and learned from him. And those people were called disciples. So, I have gone to the fount of all knowledge, Wikipedia, and I've pulled this out. So who are disciples? What's a disciple? A disciple was a person who followed a teacher. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, essentially he's saying, go and make followers. A rabbi, or master, or philosopher. The disciple desired to learn not only the teaching of the rabbi, but to imitate the practical details of their life. So disciples aren't just, there's a bit of vulnerability here. To learn about the intimate details of a person's life requires that you open yourself up to that person. It requires that that person might even live with you. Back in time, the rabbis and their disciples lived together. And there's evidence of that in scripture. Remember Samuel and Eli. Samuel was handed over to Eli. Samuel lived with Eli. The disciples of Jesus lived with him. They hung out with him. So if you want to make disciples of people, there's an expectation that these people would live with the discipler. And that requires intimacy. It requires vulnerability. It requires opening up yourself to that person. Imagine you living with me. Imagine you sleep in the same room with me. Imagine you eat from my table. You watch me go out. You watch how I speak on the phone. A level of intimacy begins to develop when you live with someone like that. You tend to see that with married couples, usually, because you know everything about that person. You spend time with that person. You live with that person. You do life together. A disciple did not merely attend lectures or read books. Now, in church, we're quite good at that. You know, we encourage people to read. We teach. We even have School of Discipleship, where you come, you sit down, and I mean, Kerry, you've done a couple really good stuff, Kerry. But it's more than reading books. They were required to interact with and imitate a real-life person. The whole course of discipleship is about imitation. When we have discipleship classes in church here, someone's bringing knowledge, which we accept. But ultimately, what they're saying is, everything we're teaching you is to get you to a point where you begin to imitate, ultimately, Jesus Christ. So disciples imitate. And then the last paragraph there says, a disciple will literally follow someone in hopes of eventually becoming what they are. And I think that's the thrust of the message. The whole course of discipleship, the whole course and reason for Jesus' statement was in the hope that the people would eventually become like him. And so Jesus says, go out into the world and essentially make mini Jesuses like me. So go into your schools and make mini Jesuses. Go to continents, go to countries and make mini Jesuses. That is the whole course of discipleship. So if we go back, how do I go back? So he says here, then Jesus came, and I'll move on to now, wherever you go, school, work, church, make mini Jesuses of all nations. And we do that by getting people to learn, imitate, follow, and study. Having said that, how then do we disciple nations? I mean, the clues are all in there. Most of the words in blue are verbs. So it means we need to do something. What are we meant to do? Number one, I disciple people when they imitate me. Remember, the whole course of what Jesus said was to create, you know, mini Jesuses, smaller versions of Jesus, basically. You see, today we imitate people. There's a view that imitation is wrong, and maybe it's wrong if you're buying a dodgy iPhone from some country I won't mention. But our kids imitate us. If you have kids, you know they imitate you. Imitation is the fastest way to succeed in life. Find someone who's doing what you want to do and just copy them. And so part of us discipling nations is to get those nations to imitate us. Now, why would you imitate someone? You don't imitate something bad, do you? I remember for a long time, and don't take this the wrong way, but England weren't doing too well at football. And I remember the FA would say, right, let's go imitate the Germans. They're getting it right. Let's go copy the Spanish. Why? Because they were winning. They were succeeding. They were doing well. And so the whole thing was, let's go copy what they do. And imitation is something that's talked about in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Philippians 3:17, therefore, brethren, copy the patterns of my behavior. Who here makes clothes? Do you use patterns? Absolutely. You see, for the world to imitate us, there's got to be something in us that they need to copy. John 14 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, that they see the good stuff you're doing and they say, I want a piece of that. That's how you make nations. How many remember the Cold War? I'm not being political here, but the whole point of the Cold War was a battle between Western democracy and Eastern communism, socialism. And some nations had to choose for themselves, who do we want to imitate? Do we want to imitate the East or do we want to imitate the West? Some said we'll imitate the West because we like what we see. So if we're going to make nations, if we're going to turn people in our schools, at work, they have to see something in me that they want to imitate. It could be spiritual. It could be something at work. But it needs to be something that you see in me and you say, do you know what? I like the way. And we all do it. Consciously, unconsciously. I mean, today there's a term for people we imitate. I don't know if anyone knows that term. No, not this. They're called influencers on social media. We copy them. Well, I don't, but people do. You watch football and everyone wants to celebrate like Cristiano Ronaldo. So, what Jesus was saying was, go make disciples, make people who will imitate you. And the only way people would imitate us is if we have the gold in us, if we let the gold inside of us shine in our character, at work, at school, at home, at church. People see you and they say, yes, I want to be like that. And ultimately, they become disciples. Next one. Is it working? Right. I disciple people with my God-given experience. The one thing in church that we don't exploit enough is our experiences. Everyone here has got good and bad experiences. If you haven't, then you're a liar. Yeah, I'm being honest with you. If you haven't got good and bad experiences, then you're not human, right? I've lost jobs before. It's not nice. I've lost family. It ain't nice. But why do we have these experiences? What can we do with these experiences? Now, before I read the verse on there, there's a famous saying, experience is the best teacher. One way we can make disciples of nations is to elaborate to them our experience of Jesus. When I became a Christian, I couldn't stop talking to literally everybody about my faith. And essentially what I was saying to people was, I'm a born again and God would forgive you. Because I'd experienced God's forgiveness. I had messed up, screwed up brutally. Really, really messed up. And I saw God's mercy. And that was the only thing I could talk about. That, do you know what? God is merciful. I literally walk up to a girl. It was always girls. Hi, my name is Obi. God loves you. Some of them would look at me like, hey, this guy is weird or something. But I just couldn't stop talking about it because I knew where I'd come from. I hadn't done well. I'd done a lot of really not so cool things. And I felt God's mercy. And that was the only thing I could sort of talk about because it was real to me. And you know, the only way you can really, it's one thing to speak from your head, but it's different when you speak from experience. Does anyone, you know, I can't talk to anyone here about childbirth. Does everyone agree with me? I have seen it happen, but I can't explain the pain of childbirth. It'll be, I mean, if I tried, you'll just say, yeah, you'll probably kick me out of the room because I don't understand it. I haven't experienced it. And so it's easier for a woman who's had a baby to comfort a woman who's looking to have one and is scared or worried, isn't it? Because you've been through it. So we all have good and bad experiences. And you know, the Bible says that all things work together for good. In other words, all our experiences work together for good. And those experiences we can take to the world and talk to them about it. I've lost my job. But in the course of losing my job, God helped me. God provided for me. That's a fantastic message, isn't it? I've lost family members. I lost 3 family members in the space of 2 weeks. My dad's younger brother died. I was still talking to my dad about what we were going to do for his younger brother. And that day my dad died. And a week later, my mom's elder brother died. How much can a person take? Now, that's not a good experience. But you know what that does for me? I can relate with someone who's in pain. I can convey that experience to the person, and the person comes to the faith. So let's look at the scripture here. 1 John 1, 1 to 5. It's a long one, but I'll read it. We have an important message to tell you. We want to tell you about the person who was already there before the beginning of the world. We have heard him speak. So John is saying here, look, I saw this man. I experienced him. You know, he's saying to the people here that, look, Jesus isn't just, you know, a fable. I literally saw him. We've seen him with our own eyes. We watched him and we touched him. He was tangible. He's the word that gives us life with God. He showed himself clearly when he lived on this earth from long ago. He was together with God the Father and he lives forever. We saw him and we are telling you what is true. Just like I can tell you that loss isn't great, but you can recover from it. Because I've experienced it. John here is talking about his own experience of Jesus. We also want to share this new life with us. We share this life with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. That is why we're telling you about everything that we have seen and heard. That's why we should tell people about the things we have seen and heard. And, you know, it's not that hard, to be fair. It's easier to talk from your own experience than from someone else's experience. That's not so hard. You could do it at work. You might have a colleague at work who's depressed, and you probably have been through the same thing, and you could empathize with him. I always say to my wife that, you know what, you should write a book on debt, because she's been through it. So, let's not waste our experiences. Finally. Right. Mentorship. I disciple people when I mentor them. If we go back to the beginning, Jesus said here, where is it now? Wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Now, mentorship is a big subject, and I'm not going to spend the next, whatever, 10, 15 minutes talking about that. But what I'm driving at here is that we disciple people when we teach and mentor them. No one is too old to be mentored. And no one is too young to mentor someone else. Paul said that to Timothy. No one is too old to be mentored. I mean, if you think I'm kidding here, right? If you're slightly older, I want to choose my words carefully. Try using a computer. You'll need a kid to help you. I mean, I helped my mom. My mom's trying to do some stuff, and she literally can't do it on her computer. I'm the one mentoring her. So no one is too old to be mentored, and no one is too young to be a mentor. But we make disciples of nations when we teach them. Now, what do we teach? We teach them stuff that God has endowed to us, our experiences. There are people here in this church who are experts at all sorts of subjects. I don't want to name call, but Mike, sorry, but I've got to. I talked to Mike about finance stuff. Jonathan, name calling again, apologies. But I talked to Jonathan. I'm not doing this because I just want to talk. I want to learn from these guys. I've looked at them and I've said, that's a model I like. I want a bit of that. And they've been kind enough to offer wisdom. And everyone here has something to offer. We sometimes look down on ourselves. Everyone here has something to offer. Someone you can teach. Someone you can, you know, help. Oh dear. Anyways. Everyone has someone you can educate, someone you can teach, someone that can learn from you. And so even in this church, I would really want to encourage us here. Find someone you can teach. Look at skills you have, gifts you've been given, and teach somebody. The Word of God here says, I'll read Hebrews 6. Follow the example of those who fully received the promise because of their strong faith and patient endurance, experience, stuff you learned. The admonition here is follow these people. Second one, be shepherds of God's flock. Everyone here is a shepherd in one form or the other. Everyone here is a shepherd. Everyone here is a minister. It could be teaching people to cook. It could be spiritual things, prayer, fasting, whatever, marriage. You know, there's a big call here for us to do ministry. Marriage. If you've never had problems in marriage, well, liar. But there are people who know the stuff, who've gone through it and are willing to, and you have that knowledge inside of you, and it's, you know, there's an opportunity here for you to bless and disciple by passing that knowledge across. So the admonition for all of us here is really ask yourself this question. Do I want to do the Great Commission by just preaching the Word of God and living it at that? Because the next phase after you give that word is to disciple a person. And so I'm going to leave us with these questions. Now, invite Adam. Which areas of your life would you want people to imitate? It's a tough one. Which experiences can I share with people to illustrate God's love? Think about these things. Finally, how can I mentor someone? Like I said, you're not too old or too young to mentor anyone. No one is. And you're not too old or too young to be mentored. Adam.